verses from Psalm 95 to hopefully get us in the right mood and right spirit. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Well, we want to worship God tonight, and we've got John is preaching a bird's eye view of Easter tonight, so the service is going to be slightly different to normal, but I'll give us an indication of what's going on in a minute. But I also want to draw attention to the charity of the month this month, which is the Sussex Gospel Partnership, and I think probably many people here have done the course either on a Tuesday or a Saturday to learn more about the Bible, to learn how to teach it better. And I personally found it very useful for teaching, but also for my personal benefit as well. And really want to recommend that to you. And I think we've got a promotion video to run through now.
We desperately want people to hear God speak through his word in the Bible. So at every point, what we're trying to do is help people to get a handle on God's word and then work out what to do with it and how to teach it to others or share it with others.
If you want to deepen in your understanding of the Bible, but also your ability to get to grips with it and communicate it to others, then this course is for you.
I guess I decided to do this course because I felt a need and a longing to understand the Bible more deeply, so that when I was talking to other people about my faith, I could root it absolutely in the Bible.
I found this course to be really helpful to helping me to get a better understanding of the context of why I'm reading it, what the scripture is all about, but also to really help me to have even more love for the word again.
I feel so much better equipped to analyse Bible passages, particularly looking at the Old Testament, and I feel so much more confident now.
You don't have to be already an expert or a reader or have all that experience to open your mind in a different way and let the Holy Spirit fill you in a different way.
If you're thinking about doing this course, I would say it has opened my eyes, it has deepened my faith, and it has been a really positive experience for me.
One of the best days of the week for me. I absolutely love it. From doctrine to prophecies to seeing Jesus in the Old Testament texts, it's amazing.
I think it's been a real encouragement for me to meet people from different churches, different backgrounds, and just to grow in confidence as we speak to our friends about Jesus, about our faith. So I would recommend it to anyone.
If you're someone who wants to know God's word better, then have a look at our website. Consider coming on either our Tuesday course, or possibly if you can't be free on a Tuesday, on the Saturday course. Sign up, come and have a look, come and get involved so that God's word is shared more effectively across Sussex and beyond.
Yes, you can see out there, there's an open day on the 21st of April, which is a Tuesday, if you can make it. But yeah, if you are interested, I really recommend you go along. It's a fantastic course, and it's really beneficial. And as I say, it is the charity of the month. So the box at the back for charity of the month, that's collecting money for the Sussex Gospel Partnership as well. Just a few other notices for you before we start our worship. On Thursday evening, there'll be no prayer meeting or home group or anything like that, but we do have a service at 6:30 on Friday evening, so do come along to that. And Phil Heaps is preaching, and there'll be a time of communion as well. So if you can make it Friday evening, please come along at 6:30. On Sunday, there'll be no Rooted and Thrive at 10 o'clock, but there is the family service at 10:30. So again, come along if you can, bring your friends and family too if they'd like to come. And then after the evening service, we have a time of praise as well. So John Hitchcock will be leading us through that on Sunday evening after the evening service. So tonight, John's going to go through the week of Easter. And so we'll be going through in different days of the week, and we've got different readers and songs. So when music starts, stand, because there will be a song, and sing along loud. And those of you that are reading, hopefully you'll know when you're due to come up. But before we get on to that, let's have our prayer now. Father, we thank you so much that we can gather here tonight, that, Lord, we can come in peace and freedom to come. We thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to be here tonight, and as an opportunity for us to worship you. We pray, Lord, that we'll come here and do exactly that. We pray that you'll keep our minds free from worries and distractions, the things that are around us, or perhaps the phones in our hands, or whatever it might be. Lord, we pray that we'll have a really clear mind and we'll be able to focus on you and worship you, because that's what you deserve. We pray, Lord, you'll keep us from a spirit of just ticking this off because it's Sunday evening and that's why what we normally do. But we pray that we'll come with a heart full of thankfulness, and that, Lord, we will kneel down before the Lord our Maker. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent Jesus Christ into this world, and out of nothing but pure love to your people, you sent Jesus, your only Son, into this world to take away the sins that needed punishing. And Lord, we pray that each one of us here tonight will be found in Jesus, that, Lord, we will be found with the payment being made for us on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you that you are so good to us, and Lord, you've sped our lives through another week. Every day, millions of blessings poured into our life, many going unnoticed. We thank you, Lord, for the things that we consider to be the small things, the food and the safety, the roof over our head. We thank you, Lord, for the fresh air that we can breathe and the wildlife around us that we can enjoy. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to have jobs and to work. And Lord, we thank you that we can live in relative peace and safety. And so, Father, we thank you for all of your goodness to us. Never let us be forgetful, but we pray that we'll have constant reminders in our day, and that we would be very alert and very sensitive to the things that are around us and the blessings that we enjoy. And so tonight, Lord, as we gather together for worship, we pray that our hearts will be really full of the praise that you deserve. And as we look at this wonderful week of Easter, the most crucial week in the history of mankind, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be opened, and Lord, we would be able to appreciate and enjoy just what happened. And even though there's we think of the grueling cross that Jesus was nailed to, and yet, Lord, it was all for our good, and we would not be without it. We thank you that our whole salvation and our whole faith is based on what you have done, the finished work of Jesus Christ, and nothing that we have done. Lord, we try to do good things, and we always seem to muck it up. There's nothing that we can bring to you that is worthy of acceptance, and yet through Jesus we have everything. And I pray, Lord, we'll live our lives like that, that we will put Jesus first. Your word is very clear. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Help us to prioritize Jesus, and everything will fall into place. And Lord, not that we expect an easy pathway, your word hasn't promised that, but Lord, it's promised a secure and safe ending. And we pray that whatever trials and difficulties we might be walking through tonight, that we can be absolutely sure that you will see us through to the other side. And while we endure those trials and those difficult times, Lord, you have promised to be with us, even when it might seem like things are going wrong. Nothing is out of your control. And we praise you, the sovereign God, that you are able to do all things. And Lord, we can only just marvel at your power and also your grace. And Lord, we definitely don't deserve an ounce of your love, and yet you so freely poured out all that you had to make sure that your children came to you. And so, Father, we pray that everyone here this week, and whatever we face, even if we've got a tricky week, or a week that we're waiting for some news or whatever's coming up, we thank you that you are in control of it, that you have it all taken care of, and we, Lord, we rest in that. That's all we can do, is rest in that. And but we pray that whatever's coming up this week won't be a distraction for us tonight. Lord, we want to worship you and to praise you for all that you have done. We pray for John as he speaks to us. Help him, Lord, to speak all those things that you want to be said. And for all of us here in this room, Lord, I pray that none of us will leave with nothing to think about. What a solemn thing it would be for us to be surrounded by your word but never really be drinking it in. And so, Father, we pray that we will hear your word tonight. We will hear your voice speaking through John and through the reading of your word and the singing of songs. Lord, we pray that there'll be things for us to ponder, to consider for ourselves, because, Lord, we all need saving. And as much as some of us might think we've got many, many years to come, Lord, no one knows when the day is set for us to be called to face you. And so, Father, we pray that each one of us will be ready, that each one of us will consider our position before you, to not be misled and into thinking that we'll be okay because of who we are or what our name is or because of our families are Christians or anything of the sort. But we pray that our hope and our faith will be in Christ alone, and that there we can be sure that we will be that we are a part of your family, and that we will meet you and be welcomed in as you have promised. So, Father, we commit all things into your hand. We pray for all of the teaching and the preaching of today, that all those things that we've heard won't be quickly forgotten, that it won't be like the seed pecked out of pecked away like the in the parable of the sower. We pray, Lord, instead that it will take root in our heart, and that it will change us and bless us and bring us closer to you. So, Father, have all the glory tonight, we pray, in all of every aspect of our worship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now's the time for our first reading.
We're beginning our readings this evening in Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. That's page 826 of the Chapel Bibles. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee."
Jesus. So it was the most significant week in the entire history of the world. So much of the Gospels is taken up with it. Don't know if you've realised that. 25% of Luke. 45% of John. And the others somewhere in between, taken up with the last week and beyond of Jesus. Our lives and our eternities hang upon the events of this week. We often focus on individual aspects, don't we, of the week. But this evening, at the start of the Easter week, we're going to take a bird's eye view, a broad sweep of the whole of the week. I don't know if you've done that before. Have you thought about what happens and when it happens? I hope you'll find it interesting. I hope it will feed into the week ahead, be good preparation. I hope it will be a blessing to you this evening as we do so. It's going to be quite fast-paced. If you like, metaphorically, you need to fasten your seatbelts. We're going to go at quite a rate. We're going to go through the different days of the Easter week, and we're going to intertwine it, intersperse it with songs and with readings. We're going to start from the first Sunday, if you like, the Sunday we're remembering today, and then we're going to just briefly touch down on the Easter Sunday at the end, obviously going through in between, but we'll leave more room for that Easter Sunday next Sunday when we'll be thinking of it. It's difficult to get everything in exactly the right place with certainty. The Gospels don't necessarily label everything according to which day it's on. I've done my best to get it right in what I've studied. If you're wiser than me and you realise I've got something out of place, then feel free quietly afterwards to correct me, and I'll adjust it in my thinking. But I've done my best to piece together things in a way which is correct. Now, usually we apply lessons as we go through what we're studying. This evening, we're just going to look at the events and let them speak for themselves more and actually apply it as we go. We start with the Sunday we're thinking of today. All the Gospels feature Palm Sunday, as we call it. We read about it and we sang about it. The long journey to Jerusalem for Jesus, especially the way it's depicted in Luke, has reached a climax. What sort of reception is Jesus going to get as he arrives at Jerusalem? The atmosphere is fever pitch as he comes to Jerusalem. The king is seen as coming. Prophecy is being fulfilled, even to the detail of the animal that's borrowed in order to fulfill all that it says. And it's not a majestic horse. It's a humble donkey. This is a humble king. Much of the crowd acknowledge who he is, at least to some degree. Branches, palm leaves are laid as a sort of welcoming carpet. We read these verses. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Praises are sung. Even the children enter into the praises. The whole city is stirred. But even this day is a mixed day. It's not all joy. One of the most moving times of our visit to Israel was being at the church. It's called the Dominus Flevit, the Lord's Weeping. And it's shaped like a teardrop. The actual church building has been shaped like a teardrop. And it's said to be in the position where Luke records that Jesus, on that Sunday, stopped and wept over the city, knowing the rejection that was coming. Jesus, as ever, is compassionate to the needy. Matthew says that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and were healed. It also seems as though on that day, Greeks, that's non-Jews, were seeking Jesus. And this throws the disciples into somewhat of confusion. But Jesus makes clear that he knows his time has come. It's confirmed by an audible word from the Father that this is the time of great glory. Remember one of the verses in the children's talk about being drawn to Jesus this morning. Mark says that Jesus looked round the whole city with his disciples before heading off outside of the city to a village called Bethany, to some friends where he would stay the night a couple of miles outside Jerusalem. So what happened Monday to Wednesday? That's a lesser known part of the week, isn't it? Or rather, perhaps some of the events are known, but you didn't actually realise that that's when they were. Well, it's Monday morning. Jesus is heading into Jerusalem. He's hungry for fruit, and he's probably hungry in more than one way. He approaches a fig tree. It's all leaves and no fruit. He tells the tree that no one will ever eat fruit from it again. Actually, by the next day, it's withered. A picture, don't you think, of some of the religion of the city? All show, no fruit. Sadly, under God's condemnation. Then dramatic events occur. They possibly occurred on the Sunday, the day before, but I think perhaps on the Monday. This humble king heads for the temple, the heart of the city, and he overturns tables and he drives out the traders. This place should be reserved for the honour of God. And instead it's been turned into a place of greed, selfishness and stealing. And these 3 days, Monday to Wednesday, are days of much teaching and a lot of controversy. Luke summarises it like this in Luke 19. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. It's good to think about whether we are hanging on his words or whether amongst the discarders, like some of them were. Well, what was taught and what was debated during these days? Well, there were questions, mainly from the sceptical leaders. What were those questions about? Well, the questions were about Jesus' authority, and they were about taxes, and they were about the resurrection, and they were about what is the most important law, and they were about the identity of the Christ. And Jesus evades their verbal traps and teaches with such authority and wisdom that passage ends like this. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. And then there was, if you like, confrontation. There was confrontation. Jesus, in these days, warns the people about the hypocritical leaders. He denounces them with 7 woes. Matthew 23. They were fault-finding nitpickers. You blind guide, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Their religion was a facade. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. The inside of their Jaffa cake, if we can put it like that, wasn't very nice. Jesus laments again over their obstinacy and their refusal to accept his kind and generous invitation. There was confrontation. And then there were stories. There were stories. Stories of how others were joining his kingdom whilst the religious people were being left out. You know some of these stories? the story of the two sons. Not the big story of the two sons we know, but a short, brief story of the two sons. There was the story of the tenant farmers. There was the story of the wedding invitations. There were stories. The disciples come to learn that the days of the glorious temple building are numbered. A discussion is provoked on one of the days, don't know which of the days, as they leave Jerusalem and comment on the temple building. Within decades, it would be demolished, and history shows that that's been fulfilled. And this was a picture of the greater judgment, the end of the age, the second coming of Christ, which Jesus teaches about in these days. And he does so by telling more stories to encourage his disciples to be rightly set to face that time. Do you know some of these stories? The 10 bridesmaids, be ready. The talents, be faithful. The sheep and the goats, be serving. Some adore him during these days. A woman lavishly anoints Jesus' feet out of a real sense of love and devotion. The religious leaders are not happy, and they're plotting the end of Jesus. Judas sees the opportunity for some cash and is working out how he can tip them off to catch Jesus in secret. The awesome events of the end of the week are getting closer.
Bye. Okay, so we are now in Matthew 26, and that's verse 47 to 56. I think it's page 833 on Church Bibles. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled.
So we move to Thursday. You know many of the events that happened on Thursday and what huge events they were. Labelled now as Maundy Thursday by us or people in churchy circles. Jesus is going to eat a Passover meal with his disciples, and an upper room is obtained for the purpose. Jesus astounds the disciples that are gathered by taking a bowl and a towel and washing their grubby feet. He is the servant king, as we've just sung. His service will take him to the cross. His service should be a pattern for our service, as we've also sung. The mealtime is one where Jesus transforms their understanding of the Passover. It will be different forever from now on. He breaks bread and says that it symbolizes his body, which is given for them. He gives them wine, and it pictures his blood shed for them. He anticipates what's going to happen in the next 24 hours, things which then should be remembered for generations and centuries afterwards and would be in the Lord's Supper. This evening is when Jesus gives some of the finest teaching ever heard and prays a profound, moving prayer. The details of it are contained in John 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. Well worth a read, maybe this week. After their meal, to the Passover, the start of the Lord's Supper, they've headed for a favourite garden, a garden called Gethsemane. What a place. Jesus is overwhelmed with a sense of what lays ahead of him. He prays with anguish and yet with acceptance, while his three friends doze away in the background. No sooner than perhaps the most intense prayer time which has ever occurred, no sooner is it finished when we can see men with torches and clubs and swords coming up the hillside. Judas has tipped off the authorities where Jesus is going to be in secret, and Judas betrays him on arrival with a kiss. One of the disciples decides to put up a fight, but Jesus insists on handing himself over willingly. This is his hour. He knows what he must do. He does it out of love. His followers are suddenly overcome with cowardice. They run off, leaving him alone. Jesus is arrested at Gethsemane. The religious police, if you like, take him off. And he's taken that evening to be quizzed by the high priest, both old and new. It happens in Caiaphas' house. The ruins of Caiaphas' house are still in Jerusalem. You can actually walk up the steps that Jesus probably ascended. You can go down into the dungeon where Jesus probably spent the night. While Jesus at Caiaphas' house faced his trial with faithfulness, Peter is outside in the courtyard denying him. What a contrast. False charges are made against the innocent Son of God, and they don't stack up. Jesus is quiet for most of the time during the trial, but it does reach this climax, Matthew 26:63. But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The kangaroo trial, if you like, makes up its mind. And he's spat on, and he's slapped, and he's struck, and he's mocked. The final decision will come the next morning as it leads us on to the events of Good Friday.
Our next reading is in Matthew chapter 27. And it's verses 32 to 44, which is on page 834 of the Church Bibles. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from this cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way.
Sing,
Friday. Good Friday, as we call it. It must have been an early start. So much happens on this pivotal day in the history of the world and of our future. The large religious council, perhaps all 70 of it, meet to make its final decision. The leaders condemn Jesus to death. It's beyond their powers to carry out execution. So the Jews tie him up and lead him to the Roman governor, to Pontius Pilate. The comings and goings of this day are fast and dramatic. According to Luke, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, who's in the vicinity on that day. Herod seems most unimpressed with Jesus. In his silence and his unwillingness to perform a miracle for him on demand, he leads some mocking of Jesus before sending him back to Pilate. Pilate, you know, he doesn't really seem to want to condemn Jesus, does he? He knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows he's only before him because of the envy of the religious leaders. And according to Matthew, he's also had a message from his wife to say, leave Jesus alone. He's an innocent person. Release him. One way out might be the release prisoner route. A custom, it seems, to occur every year at this time. Pilate offers the crowd the choice between a notorious terrorist, really, and this Jesus. And the crowd, stirred by the religious leaders, want Barabbas to be released. And they want Jesus to be crucified. Washing his hands to sort of metaphorically rid himself of blame, Pilate gives in to the crowd and sentences Jesus to death. Before he goes, a whole battalion of soldiers have some fun at Jesus' expense. He claimed to be a king. Let's dress him as one. And they put a crown of thorns on his head and clothe him with purple. Let's give him a scepter. He claimed to be a king. And they hit him with the stick. Our Saviour is then led off to be crucified. According to John, he starts off carrying his own cross, but it proves too much for him in his physical weakness. And so a man from North Africa, a man called Simon, is told by the authorities to carry it for Jesus instead. I arrive at Golgotha, the place of the skull. Jesus is offered vile drink, which he refuses. His clothes are distributed, and he hangs in humiliation. Those walking by deride him, and all the religious leaders pour on their mocking insults. An accusation is nailed to the cross in three languages. This is the King of the Jews. Despite his immense suffering, Jesus has kind and moving words for some of those around him. Father, forgive them, he prays for the soldiers. A thief on the cross next to him, and his mum all receive kind and compassionate words in his moment of suffering. As he hangs, for millions he is bearing their sin and shame, their curse and condemnation, their penalty and punishment. The sky goes black with darkness for 3 hours. He cries deep words of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? He is thirsty and says so in his misery. Then with a loud voice, he declares, "It is finished." He commits his life into his Father's hands and breathes his last. A great noise is heard from the temple. The huge curtain dividing God's presence from that of unholy people is ripped open from top to bottom. Other supernatural happenings occur at this sort of scene of cosmic power and reconciliation. A chief soldier, seeing it all, is filled with awe and declares, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Jesus' body is confirmed as dead. Before the day is out, two courageous men ask for the body and place it in a new tomb. The women observe where the body is placed. Then we move briefly to Saturday. Saturday is a comparatively quiet day. Jesus remains buried. His burial was very significant. A guard of soldiers is placed in front of the tomb. A seal is placed on the stone. The authorities don't want to take any risks. It seems the end, but it is not the end.
Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the gods trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Thank you.
Sunday. Touchdown. The news of Sunday is he is not here. He is risen. Having conquered sin and death, he is alive. The living Saviour, the living Lord. He's seen many times by many people, and we hope next Sunday to be able to explore that in more detail. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 15, just to finish before I close in prayer. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. Well, I'm going to close in prayer, but I'll just leave a minute or so for you perhaps to respond in your own thoughts and prayers, in reflecting on all that we've covered, just before I pray on our behalf. Oh Lord, we think what a week. We think what a loving Saviour. We think what a living Lord. Amen.